Verses for us, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 through 13. Starting in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read thy word once again, Lord, in this public way, and may we never take that for granted, Lord. That's a great privilege and a blessing. And Lord, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word this morning, and may there be something for each one of us, Lord, and we'd be able to go from this place saying that God has spoken to me about something in the way perhaps of a blessing or a challenge, whatever it is, Lord, but may your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. These verses here, as we've read, Paul goes back into the Old Testament, and without looking at all those events this morning, you can read those for yourself. But Paul said these things were written for our example. They are written for our admonition. So they're there to be a challenge and a blessing and an encouragement to us. And then in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It's like Paul said, now I know what some of you are going to say. You say, well, that was in the Old Testament. That was what happened back then in the wilderness. They complained and they did this and they murmured and they were idolatrous and they committed other sins, but that's not going to happen to us. And it's like Paul says, well, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We're in a very, very dangerous position if we think, "I'm okay now. I've kind of arrived, as it were. I'm pretty much there. I know what the Christian life's about now. I've pretty much got it worked out, and so I'm fine." And I think I mentioned on Wednesday night when I was out of the prison last Monday, that was the testimony of the men who were there, who primarily said they were in a position where they thought they were doing fine. They were going to church, maybe. They were doing some things. They said they were Christians and people looked at that, but they thought that they were standing. "Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." All of them, if they were here today, could give you testimony to that verse and say, we are in prison today because we didn't take heed to that verse. We thought that we were okay. One man said, "I'd been backslidden for a number of years." He said, "I went to move to Kangaroo Island." He said, "I was in church all the time for about 20 months. It was all good. Everything was fantastic. Went this, did that. It was all good." Then he said, "I went to one," and these are my words now, "one party too many." And he'd been to some others and he was able to stand and he wasn't troubled by what took place at these things. But that one night was his big mistake. He fell and he's in prison to give testimony of that today. He thought he was Right, it's all good. I've got it under control. You know, I've been walking with God now for the last 20 months. I mean, come on, what more do you need? And I've learnt, because I was backslidden all those other years, so I've now learnt this is what you do. And he's in prison today. And so there's a great warning there, isn't there, for all of us? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I know I've said this many times when someone says to me, I won't do this or I'll do that, and I tend to cringe unless they put this little bit in there as well. By the grace of God, I won't do this. Or by the grace of God, I will do this. But when I hear, I won't do this or I will do that, I tend to go, oh, oh, all the best. And we'll try and be there to pick you up when you fall. Because Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, the next verse says something else. In this context, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. There's no test or trial that you and I are going to go through that is not common to man. That man who was at that party that night and did what he did and is in prison now, that temptation is common to man. Those other men who they're in prison, those temptations are common to man. That doesn't mean everybody who gets tempted in that area will fall. Doesn't mean they'll all finish in prison. But there is the temptations we face are common to all. Tests and trials are common. You say, often it raises questions about certain tests and trials that either we go through or other people go through. That is true. And I think there's some things that we can say about tests and trials. One is God allows them so that we can better know God. So God can come through, as it were, in our time of testing and trial, and we learn a little more about God and his care for us and his love for us and his mercy. One of the things that happens in times of tests and trials, we learn some things about ourselves. It's interesting to watch people go through tests and trials. And not in the sense of in a bad way, but you look at some people, they go through a test and a trial and you go, "Ooh, didn't know they were quite like that." And so we learn some things about ourselves, or we ought to learn some things about ourselves. And then tests and trials there so that we're able to, once we've been through some, we're then able to encourage other people who are going through them. Paul, in fact, in 2 Corinthians said we can comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. I can say I've been there. I faced that situation, and maybe I fell perhaps at that point, but God has lifted me up, and I want to help you today. I want to tell you, don't go down that track. Because I've been there, I've done that, it doesn't work, don't do it. And so we go through some tests and trials with that in mind. But in the midst of these, Paul writes, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He will not allow you to get in a position which you will not be able to cope with by his grace. Probably if we ask for a show of hands, every one of us would be able to say there have been times when I've sort of questioned that, at least. The test seems just a little too big. It seems a little bit hard, a little bit more difficult than I'd really want to face up to. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, and I put in there, by his grace, to be able to bear it. And he says, but will with this temptation, this test and trial also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God will do that. He's faithful. God doesn't, as it were, take us down off some big cliff and throw us off and say, all the best. See how you go. No, he doesn't do that. He might seem like he's throwing us off the cliff, but he'll have a way for us to come out of that. He will have a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. But I want to look this morning at some of these tests and trials which we are going through from time to time. They are common to man. Come back first of all into the Old Testament, into the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy in chapter 13, Here's one of the tests that God allows in our lives. In this case, it was in the life of the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the word of God says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. But notice in that third verse where God's word says, for the Lord your God proveth you or tests you, tries you. He said there'll be some false prophets that'll come along and they'll say, well, come on, let's leave this kind of worship you've got now. Let's leave what you're doing now and let's go after these other gods. And God said, this will be a test for you. It'll be a test as to whether you really love me with all your heart and with all your soul. And so some of the tests and trials that are going to come into our life are going to have that in mind. Do we really love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, as Matthew 22 tells us to do? The Lord Jesus, when asked about the great commandment, he said that's the greatest, to love God. And so that's going to be tested and tried in your life and in mine from time to time. Do I love God more than I love anybody or anything else? And you and I, mark it down, somewhere in our Christian life are going to have some tests or trials with that specific purpose in mind to see how much we love God. Is God the one who has first place in our life? If God were to ask us to give up something, or if God were to ask us to make some kind of a stand as a Christian, would we do that, or would we compromise? Would we kind of buckle down a little bit, and thereby we would be saying we don't love God supremely. We love the praise of men, or we love being popular more than we love God. You see what can happen sometimes. That test will come into your life and mine, because that's the first and great commandment. And God says, well, let's see now whether you really do love me as you say. And so in their case, it was a matter of false prophets. They would come and say, okay, come on, let's go and follow Baal now. Let's sacrifice some of our children to Ashtaroth. Let's do all that. Many of them failed that. Many of them went and followed those false prophets there in those days. Have a look at Exodus chapter 2. And this is a test or trial, which is a difficult one. And you'll see why I say that in a moment. In Exodus chapter 2, and in verse 23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So the children of Israel have gotten themselves into this place of bondage and difficulty and hardship. And so they cry out to God, and God hears them, he looks upon them, and God has respect to them. And so God stirs up Moses to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So far, so good. This is looking good. We've cried out to God. God's heard our prayer. God sent the man of God, Moses, to lead us out. This doesn't get much better than this, except when you come to chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5, in verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Oh, trouble starting to brew. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you into your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labour therein, and let them not regard vain words.'" Now here's the situation. They've cried out to God because of the bondage and difficulty that they're facing. God hears their prayer. And so he raises up Moses. Moses fronts up Pharaoh and says, "All right, God says we have to go out and sacrifice to him." And Pharaoh said, "Who's God? Don't tell me what to do. Your problem is you're just lazy. You're just idle. And here's what's going to happen." So he calls up all his bosses, his superintendents, his taskmasters, and said, "Now here's the story. These people are lazy and idle. Now I want you to take away the straw that you were giving them to help make bricks, and they are to still come up with the same compliment or else deal with them." Now there's a test and trial, isn't it? They've prayed and asked God to deliver them, and things have gotten worse. They haven't gotten better. See what's happening? And you could imagine, we're having a little discussion at morning tea. Can you believe it? We prayed. We've asked God. God said, "Yeah, I've sent a lead, and look, things have gotten worse. What's the point of this?" And then you read further into that account and it gets worse. It doesn't get better for a long time. And that's a test and a trial, isn't it? We've prayed and God's heard, and we know God's heard. And it's clear he's heard and he sent his man. And it's all good, but the problem is it's getting more and more difficult. Life's getting harder and harder. Come on, where's God in all this? I thought he promised to get us out of here. Well, he has, and he will. But he's trying you at the moment. He's testing you at the moment. He's giving you what I'd call the test of things getting worse. "But I thought it was going to get better." Yeah, well, that's what you thought. And it will. But there's a test to go through first. There's a trial to go through first. To test and to try us. Have a look in John chapter 11. It's interesting when you look through the scriptures, all these different tests and trials, but I again emphasize they are common to man. They're not unique to one individual. But we're picking out instances just to highlight some of these tests. In John chapter 11, and the Bible says there, now in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." You go down to verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" You get down to verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, 'Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died.'" You have a look in verse 32. And then Mary says, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." Now they're going through a test and trial, aren't they? Their brother's sick, very sick, dangerously, gravely sick. And so they send for the Lord. If only the Lord could come, he'll be able to heal him and it'll be all good. And the Lord deliberately waited another couple of days. And so what's he doing? If only he'd been here. Well, if only the Lord had have done it when I asked him to. You see, sometimes it's this test of time. God doesn't seem to be answering. Where are you, Lord? If only you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Well, that wasn't the case at all, was it? It wasn't that the Lord was unaware of what was going on. He was very aware of what was going on. He deliberately waited. He had deliberately allowed some time to go, and one of the reasons was to test and try Mary and Martha and the rest of them. Are you still going to trust me now that he's dead? Well, we know that in the resurrection he'll be raised. And the Lord said, well, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believed on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The Lord was using this to teach them some very, very important truths about himself, about his abilities, all sorts of things. But the test of time. How many of us could raise our hand and say, I just find it so easy to just to sit back and wait for God's time. It's a test, isn't it? It's a challenge sometimes. It seems to go on. And this is only a couple of days. Sometimes things seem to go on for weeks and months. And where's the Lord in all this? The test of time. Back to the left of John chapter 6. And this is one of the tests that we get faced with. In John chapter 6, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And notice what the next verse says. And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip's now in a time of testing. He's now in a time of trying. Now remember, there's no temptation taking you, such as common to man. God is faithful. He will also make a way to escape. You may be able to bear it. You don't have to worry, Philip. It's all good. And what does Philip do? Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He said, I don't know. The Lord's testing him. He's done it to prove him. Philip, we've got all these people to feed. How about we do something about it? Can't do anything about it. 200 penny worth of bread, that's not going to do it. There's too many people here. The test of how. How? How is he going to do it? How are we going to feed all these people? How is this going to take place? How is God going to provide here? How can this take place? And it's a test that comes into our lives. And I think oftentimes we don't pass the test. So we're too worried about the how. How's God going to do it? How's this going to happen, Philip? I don't know. I got no idea. Well, why don't you just say, Lord, I don't know how we're going to do it, but I know that you will be able to take care of it. Lord, I got no idea how you're going to do it, but when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, I don't know where we could buy that much bread, Lord, but you obviously know. So I just leave it with you. Now, Lord, what are you going to do? But no, Philip would be like, or we'd be like Philip, most of us, but how are we going to do this? How are we going to do it? Now, there's a place to ask how, but not in this context. And so there's this test that comes along and we keep hammering away, but how? How? And we say, well, just trust the Lord. Yeah, but how? How? Just trust the Lord. But how? How? Test keeps going. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a very familiar story of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, we would put it in the words of Paul from Corinthians, when he was tempted, when he was tested, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. Here's the test, here's the trial, Abraham. Go up to the mountain and sacrifice your son Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, when he was in that place of temptation, his faith and his trust in God and in the Word of God was tested. God said, I'm going to give you this son, Abraham, your past years, you and your wife, and through this son, Isaac, it's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, and through him the Messiah will come. There's the promise of God. Now that same God who gave him that promise said, Abraham, now I want you to take him up there and I want you to sacrifice him. And so he tries him, he tests him, he tempts him. His faith and his trust is being tested and proved in the furnace of affliction. So verse 19 says, account that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham said, that's all right, if that's what you want me to do, Lord. I know this is a test of my faith. You're trying me, you're testing me, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do. Simple as that. The testing of our faith and our trust. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and see one of the tests that the Apostle Paul had. And this test that Paul went through, I call the test of unanswered prayer. Or the trial of unanswered prayer. What happens when we pray and pray and pray and pray and God says, not going to do it? Not going to do it. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts about talking about this man in Christ who'd been up into the third heaven. In verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such in one, verse 5, will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Notice what the Bible says now. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God said, we're going to have to bring some affliction now for Paul because we don't want him to get proud and therefore have to be put aside. Now verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now Paul was a man who believed in prayer and a man who believed that God answered prayer, amen? He wrote often enough about it. And so he prays three times. He said, Lord, I want you to take this thorn in the flesh away. Now here's a test. Here's a trial. Here's a temptation. God said, no. No. Now what are we going to do? Now there is a way of escape. Remember God said he's faithful. He'll make a way of escape. What's the way of escape? We'll read on. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There was the test. The test was for Paul to come to that place where he was able to accept the fact that God's grace was sufficient even when Paul thought he was weak and wouldn't be able to perhaps take even hardly the next step. He learnt the lesson. that God's grace was sufficient. And so then, rather than keep praying and praying that God would change his mind, Paul changed his mind. He said, all right, if that's the way it is, Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I will find pleasure and I will glory in these infirmities and this test and trial. I will glory in it because your grace is sufficient. And in my weakness, then your strength is seen. Tests and trials. Test of unanswered prayer. Or seemingly unanswered. Was it unanswered? No, it wasn't unanswered, was it? But the answer wasn't what Paul initially was looking for. That sometimes is a test and trial, isn't it? God says, well, I answered you. But that's not what I asked for. God says, that's all right. My grace is sufficient. Oh. Now, Paul wasn't like a lot of us. Oh, well, if that's the way it's going to be. Paul said, no, okay. Then I'll take pleasure, I'll glory in those things. You have a look at one more person in Hebrews chapter 5. Notice this person in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 6, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that were able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. One of the reasons for tests and trials is to test our obedience. What happens when we face a certain test or trial? Are we going to continue to obey God? We know what God's word says about it. Are we going to continue to obey God or not? Now, our Lord Jesus, the Bible says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, those tests and trials which he went through. The Son of God learned obedience through them. And some of the tests and trials that are going to come our way will have that in mind, to teach us to be obedient to God, even though the test seems hard and difficult and maybe impossible, humanly speaking. Remember what Paul said? God is faithful, who will not test you, tempt you above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, it's no use just saying, well, I don't want any tests or trials, God. You're going to get them. You're going to have them. They're going to come into your life. They're working for good in your life. And God will give you the grace and what you need so that you'll be able to bear them. And through it, you'll learn to love God a little more. And through it, you'll learn to be a little more patient. We haven't looked at what James says about tests and trials. Through it, you'll learn your faith will grow a little more and your trust will be strengthened in the Lord. And through it, you'll learn some obedience and you'll learn not to be so worried about how God's going to do things. A lot of lessons you'll learn through tests and trials. That's why God's designed them for us. And remember, they're common. They're common to man. I can't stand up here today and say, I've got a test and trial that none of you will ever have to go through. You'll all go through it in some form or another. It won't be exactly the same as God Taylor makes it for me, and likewise for you. But you will have, just resign yourself to the fact there will be tests and trials. There is a purpose and plan in it, and we need to learn to trust God in each and every one of those so that his will can be accomplished. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a loving God, and Lord, that you do allow tests and trials. And as we've seen, we've looked in your word at some of those this morning, Lord, and that we can all, as it were, nod and say, yeah, I've been on that one, and yeah, know about that one, and yeah, I've seen that one before. And Lord, because indeed all tests and trials, temptations, they're common. Nothing unique in that sense. Now, Lord, we know you tailor-make them for us as an individual. But there's no new temptation or test or trial. The Bible says of our Lord Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So there's no new thing under the sun, as Solomon put it. But Father, we have to learn to go through these tests and trials, Lord, by your grace, and learn the lessons, Lord, whatever they may be. And in so doing, Father, we thank you that you make us more like the Lord Jesus. So again, we give you thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.